Hey, I am glad that you guys are here. Today is an amazing day to go to church. Today is a great day to be together as the ecclesia, the called out ones, those who are surrendered to Jesus. Amen? That's what we heard this morning, being surrendered to the King. Hey, we're getting back to 2 Peter again. We've been rolling around in here for a couple months. And just some power-packed verses at the beginning of 2 Peter. And the last couple of weeks... Oh, we have to put the thing in the thing. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about faith for the last 3 weeks. And I hope you guys are excited and just got your heart stirred about faith. We can all use more faith. Faith pleases the Lord. And faith comes by... hearing and hearing by the right. Let that word of God just dwell in your spirit, because that's truth and that can activate faith in you. We said that faith is a seed from another realm. It's weird to think about. You think about your faith as your faith, but your faith is a seed. It belongs to another realm. It belongs to the kingdom of God that's planted in our hearts. And you might remember, if you weren't here for the last 3 weeks, you might say, hey, well, I'm not one of those faith people. Bible says everyone has been given a measure of faith. You've all been given a measure of faith. You just got to dig it up and cultivate it, let it grow, get in the word of God. And that nugget, that little seed that's from another realm is planted in our spirit. And then we get to work that. And then it grows. How disappointing would it be if we just went out, Brian, and we looked at those, I have no idea about farming, but I don't know, 30, 300 bags of seed sitting there, being like, is that it? That's not that impressive. But the seed isn't meant to be looked at. The seed is meant to produce something. Are you with me, church? The seed isn't meant to be admired. The seed isn't meant to be like, oh, that's wonderful. It's seed. It's meant to grow a harvest. Your faith isn't something for someone, oh, you have wonderful faith. Come on. Your faith is a seed from another realm to bring things from that realm into this realm, to bring healing, to bring salvation, to bring life, to bring provision, to bring hope, to bring joy, to bring love, right? That faith activates in you whatever you need in that moment as you apply your faith, as you are convinced that God is who he says he is and he does what he says he does. Convinced of that, that faith is an actual substance and it will produce something. If you lack it, if you ever had one of those, I'm not feeling so loving kind of days. Anybody been married for 8 minutes? My wife feels those. No, I'm just kidding. But sometimes we have those. So what do? Grunt and groan to love harder? Or the righteous shall live by faith. We go, all right, God, I'm not feeling this way, but you said you are love. You are in me. I'm in you. We are close. You said the fruit of the Spirit is love. All right, I need more love. And then you take your faith and you want to see that just get activated in your life. And then you start making choices that are consistent with your faith. And all of a sudden, just like that, you're more loving. You're more peaceful. You're more hopeful. You're more joyful. All right. That's what we've been talking about, faith. We're excited about that, but we're moving on today. Going back, we're going to review the verses in 2 Peter. We'll read through them. We've read through them a number of times already, and we're going to actually go a little further this time. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says that his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. What kind of life? A godly life. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. So that through them, through the promises, you might participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now let's go on. Here's verses that we haven't gotten to yet. For this very reason. For what very reason? That you've gotten all these promises and we're escaping the divine nature and we've been given everything that we need for life and godliness. For that reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness is what's stuck in my head from the 1984 version of the NIV, but it says mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. And we're not going to quit there. For if you possess these qualities, what qualities? These qualities that we just listed out here. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, what kind of measure? Increasing. Huh. Okay. So more and more. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them, these qualities in increasing measure, whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Wow. That, like I said, 2 Peter chapter 1 is a power pack. Like, you just sermons in every couple words. So here, if you've ever wanted to see your walk with Jesus thrive, 2 Peter chapter 1 is a great place for you to start leaning into that. Read it over and over and over again. Meditate on it. Chew it up. Read each word. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Pray before you read it. Let 2 Peter chapter 1, let that just get into your spirit and say, God, how does this happen in my life? Because if you possess these in increasing measure, all those qualities that we're going to talk about, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Don't raise your hands, but has anyone ever felt like your walk with Christ has been ineffective and unproductive? Oh, Lord, I'm still struggling with the same things. I don't know that I'm doing anything for the kingdom of God. I just wish that I was one of those Christians that really just, could just see victory and live this out. Here's a key for seeing that happen. A key for you having victory, we talked earlier, is resisting the devil. That's the word of God in our life. Another key for your character is what we read in the slide previous to this, adding all those things to your life. So, for that reason, we read this already. I just separated it out, highlighted some in yellow, as you can see up on the screen. Some is bolded, some is just yellowed. For this reason, make every effort. What kind of effort? Every effort. Make every effort. That sounds like an imperative command. Make every effort. Do whatever that you can do to add to your faith. So we spent weeks talking about faith. We need faith. We need the faith of God to pull from that realm, from that kingdom of God, the kingdom that we're now a part of, the kingdom of God, to bring that realm into existence in this realm. We need that faith, but we don't stop there. If you want to see a fruitful life, you need the character and all the stuff that goes with the faith to really be productive. So we're going to learn in the next little bit how to start being productive. Make every effort to add to your faith. So a couple slides. Warren Wiersbe says, the new birth is not the end. So your faith is not the end. It's the beginning. God gives his children all that they need to live godly lives. We read that. But his children must apply themselves and be diligent to use the means of grace he's provided. Oh man, that sounds like work. It is. Spiritual growth is not automatic. It requires cooperation with God and the application of spiritual diligence and discipline. A commentator on Precept Austin said, now, I love that word that Tricia had this morning that she was reading. It's now. I thought of my slide that was going to be coming up. It says, now that you've heard, he's commenting on these verses, now that you've heard these great truths, now that you have everything necessary for life and godliness, now that you have his precious and magnificent promises, and now that you've been made partakers of his divine nature, now, in view of these incredible resources, work out your salvation. It will take effort, but not self-effort. It will take faith effort. There's a big mouthful, but talking about, all right, we're increasing our faith. Now let's activate our faith for our personal walk with Jesus and see victory in our life in every single area. Let's see the character of Christ come in us. Let's see us look like Galatians 5, I think it is, the fruit of the Spirit. Let's see us look like love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let's see us look like people of holiness. Let's see us look like the character of Christ. Let's see us look like compassion. Let's see us look like humility. And that's what this is talking about. Now that we've got all this, all these promises, don't stop at faith. Oh, I'm a believer. Right. Now let's add to our faith, and you're going to be productive in your walk with Christ. Are you still with me? I feel like you all have an air of disappointment with you. Oh, man. This sounds like we're going to have to do something. But it's so good. It's so good. It's so good. It is so good. Everything worth experiencing in life takes a choice, right? It takes doing something. So we're going to find out. First one here. For this very reason, Make every effort to add to your faith goodness. We're going to add goodness. We're going to start adding goodness to our lives. Okay? We're starting with faith, but then to our faith, we want to add something else. We want to add a number of things. We want to see in my life, not just faith. You've got faith, great. James says that, right? Let's see it by how you're living out your life. Good. Faith is a great place to start. You need that. You cannot please God without your faith. But don't stop at faith. Stop at a life that's cultivated. Or don't stop at faith, start with a life that's being cultivated to look like God. So a few verses that talk about the goodness of God. It is plastered. It's all over the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. Give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. Good and upright is the Lord. The Lord is good to all. Taste and see that the Lord is good. God is good. You are good, and you do what you do is good. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you've laid up for those who fear you. I remain confident of this. Psalm 27, I love this verse. I quote this one often. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There's verses all over the scripture about the goodness of God. The goodness of God. God is good. So we're to take that goodness and add that into our life. Okay. Well, that sounds good and confusing. What are we talking about? How do we do that? Some of the commentators, and I wouldn't know this because I don't know classical Greek and I wasn't around in the culture, but they, from their studying, have said that Peter, because he was a fisherman, he was a man of the world, right? You know what I mean? He's in society and was a businessman. Now he's a follower of Christ, and he took words that were God's character, but also were words that the common Greek-speaking world would have known about and meant something in their culture. So that's what they say. I don't know, but we'll find out. So the word good in Greek, get to learn a Greek word today, it's arete. 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 I don't know. I actually know how you pronounce it. Arete. We're going to say arete. I think that's good. So this word for goodness, some versions say virtue. Some versions say excellence. A lot are translated goodness. So, but it's all the word arete. So arete is an ancient Greek word meaning excellence or virtue or moral goodness. Listen to this. The arete of something is the highest quality state in which it can reach. So if something's good, if something's arete, according to, and even a little bit according to English today. So think about this. I was thinking about this example because I'm always thinking about food. And so I was just thinking about like a steak or like an apple pie. If you're part of even part of our language is kind of saying something like that. If we say that's really good, we mean that's really pleasing. Okay? It just means like pleasurable, that's good. But kind of hidden in there, if we say that's a good apple pie or that's a good steak, we mean, not only is that pleasing, but that's a solid fulfillment of what a steak should be or what an apple pie. Do you know what I mean? It's a little different. It's not just pleasing. So it's kind of, pun intended, baked into the definition of the word good, a little bit of the Greek meaning of it. It's this full expression, the full expression. Like you know, if you're a referee, they're always on par. That's a good ref, you know. Sometimes we say, man, that was a good game. That was a good game. Sometimes mean that was pleasing, but other times we mean that's what a game should be. It had all the aspects, or that was a good movie, right? We're always trying to get entertained. And yes, it means entertaining, but sometimes when we put the qualifier on something, we also kind of mean not only it was enjoyable, but we also mean that was like a fulfillment of what it really should be. That's what a movie should be. That's what an apple pie should be. That's what a steak should be. And so that's kind of what is built into this word arete. We'll read a couple different people kind of trying to explain. It's hard when it's a word in another language that has multiple meanings, and we want to live that out today. Peter's called us to live out, to add arete to us. So you got faith, add some arete. All right. This guy says, in the context of Greek philosophy, Arete was closely associated with the idea of living a life of moral and intellectual virtue, okay? Of being good, right? The ancient Greeks believed that individuals should strive for excellence in everything they do, whether in their relationships with others, their professional endeavors, or in their personal growth. Like every layer of your life should be done with excellence and virtue and integrity. Now, these are not the early Christians. This is a word that was in the Greek society at the time. So Peter pulled that word because it meant from God, this same kind of thing. So he said this pursuit of excellence was seen as essential to leading a fulfilling and meaningful life. So the Greeks believed, the culture of that time believed that if you were being good, you're having excellence in every area in your relationships with people. Like, you know someone that just does relationships really well? Like, they're always giving and loving. They're always, like, going the extra mile to make sure that you're taken care of. Like, they're good at communication. They're checking all the boxes. They're arete. And in their profession, they go to work, they do a good job, right? It's full of excellence. It's how it's supposed to be done. And in their personal growth, like, they're just not stagnant. Like, they're still growing. I have this conversation all the time with people. Man, keep growing. You got to keep growing. If you're not growing, you're dying. You got to keep growing. And I don't know what that means to you. You got to keep learning things. You got to keep studying the word, grounding in the scripture, but then keep growing. If you stink at doing relationships, learn. Right? Find someone that is doing them. If you stink at doing a good job at work, learn. Ask somebody, how do you be good at this? If you're bad with finances, learn. Like, do you know what I'm saying? There's like, keep growing. So that's kind of what Arete was saying. A house that was considered arete, it was considered arete if it was comfortable and well designed. It was good. Food was arete if the taste, texture, and aroma was mouth-threatening. See, this is Dominic Dunn. I'm not the only one that thought of food. I'm just saying. I read his book, and he said it before I thought it. He says in Homer's epic poems, the Iliad and the Odyssey, you ever heard of those? Arete was the word used to describe the aristocrats, aristocracy, and warriors who were strong, intrepid, and usually skilled at fighting. Those with goodness, were assumed to be the privileged of society, the smart, the disciplined, the good-looking, the wealthy, the well-educated, and well-connected, right? That's still the cultural definition. Warren Wiersbe, again, he says, goodness basically means excellence. To the Greek philosophers, it meant the fulfillment of a thing. When anything in nature fulfills its purpose, that is virtue or moral excellence. So what he's saying is, let me read this next paragraph. The land that produces crops is excellent because it's fulfilling its purpose. We've got a wide definition here, but this is what it meant at the time. That's what it meant when Peter wrote it in 2 Peter there. The tool that works correctly is arete. It's excellent. It's good because it's doing what it's supposed to do. I don't know about you, but I get frustrated when things don't do what they're supposed to do. Okay? They won't do what they're... Like, you have one job, light switch. Turn the light on, right? Just do the thing that you're supposed to do. It's frustrating when things don't do what they're supposed to do. We expect the things that are made to do something or built to do something or supposed to do something, they should do that. That's not too much to ask, right? Right? When you turn the thing, the car starts, right? That's not too much to ask. When you put air in the tires, it stays there. At our house lately, we've had a rash of vehicles that start up here and then end down here because the tires go flat. It's only a coincidence that they all are ones that my son drives. I said the other day, what are you doing to our vehicles? He didn't have an answer for me, so I don't know what it is. So we've had to buy a lot of tires lately. I've got a tire on my pickup now that, if depending on how you park it, it could be flat or it could be up. It's like walking in on your husband. What kind of mood is he in today? You walk in on the tire. Are you flat or flat or full? So if something is doing what it's supposed to be doing, if it's excellent, if it's fulfilling its purpose, it's arete. Now, do you see how Peter's taking this and he's planting that into your hearts? He's saying, don't just do faith with character. Fulfill God's purposes for you. Be excellent. Be morally virtuous. Moral excellence. Morality is right and wrong, right? According to Scripture. Be morally excellent. Like, don't sin. Don't do stupid stuff. And don't just not do stuff, but do stuff. Do the things that, you know, the Bible says those who know the good that they should do and don't do it also sin. Like, do love people, serve, give. Like, do the things you're supposed to do. Don't do the things that you're not supposed to do. Be more, that's goodness. That's morally excellent. Fulfill your purpose. Fulfill your purpose. So we see this is good. We're going to start all the way back in Genesis. And it says this in verses 10 of chapter 1, 9 and 10. And God said, let the water under the sky, this is at the very beginning, God's creating the heavens and the earth. Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land and the gathered water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. This always kind of baffled me. God was looking at creation and he's like, how is he saying it? I don't know. You know, so this was my process. He's like, yeah, that's good. Like I had a nudge in my heart that that's not how he was saying it. We would say that in English. Yeah, that's good. Meaning that's fine. That's close enough. That's not what God was saying. So what I kind of was left with was like, that's good. It's like, it's not evil. Like why, but God's creating it. Why would it be? I just never knew how to resolve this in my mind that God's always making these statements. This is good. Like, well, yeah, it's good. You're making it. Like, I don't understand. Now that I understand arit, this is actually the Hebrew word tav, but it's comparable to the Greek word arit. It's good. God says that all of these things are good. And you see this pattern. If I was going to put a bunch of verses in, but you guys know them. All these things that he creates. And God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. Go back in Genesis 1, and you'll see that pattern over and over. And God said birds and fish, and God said light, and God said, and so it was, or it was so, or and it happened. God said it, it happened, and almost every time, and God saw that it was good. At the end of, at the fulfillment of the creation of whatever it was he was creating on that day, he looked at it and he said, that is full of virtue and moral goodness. That's excellent. That is excellent. It's the highest quality state that it can reach. It's well designed and it's fulfilling its purpose. That bird, I designed it to be in the air and in the treetops. Look at it. It's in the air and it's in the treetops. It's chirping away. Do you know that? Hold on. Let me think. I shouldn't do this because I do that all the time. I got a thought that pops in my head. It's not in my notes and I'm trying to remember. I'm standing in front of you guys going, hold on, wait a minute. I'm going through files in my head. Nothing ever comes up. You guys have been through this enough times. And I finally go, I don't remember exactly, but if we do this dance every Sunday almost. But there's, Alan will probably know, he's really a smart plant ecologist guy, whatever you call those people, that there is a bird that sings a certain frequency, and when that bird sings, it initiates, like the sound of it initiates something in the plants for it to do its thing or pollinator. I don't even, you see why I shouldn't do this? I don't remember all the things about it. I just remember reading it going, and so people that do, all the files are just stuck in transition right now. You ever had that little spinning thing on your computer? That's just what's going on. People that do like greenhouses and stuff, some of them will play the chirping birds and it cues the plants to start producing the things. That frequency. That's a reet. That's what he was saying. I'm like, holy cow. So when I'm studying for this, I'm like, it's good. That, like, no wonder God is saying it's good. It's fulfilling. It's, sorry for spitting. Fulfilling, well, there's no one sitting up front here, but there's probably a reason for that. It's fulfilling its purpose. It's doing what it's intended to do, and it's doing it well. It's doing what it's intended and created to do, and it's doing it well. It's fulfilling its meaning and value and purpose on the earth. He looks at it, he goes, that's good. These waters, that's good. Space, that's good. Stars, that's good. They're fulfilling their purposes. It's excellent. And it's also full of virtue. So and then he goes on with this pattern, and God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good until the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Anyone know a man? Amen. It's not good. I will make a helper suitable for him. That's good. That is good. That is good. And he wasn't saying, what he was saying is, he was establishing marriage, and he was establishing gender, and he was establishing family, and he was establishing all of that in creation. He said, it's not yet fulfilled. It's not yet complete. He wasn't just saying it's not good. It's not a good thing for a guy to be alone. That's not. We joke about that all the time, and that happens to also be true. But that's not what. Because there's an incredible beauty in singleness that we support. Paul was single. There's a fruitfulness in that that's amazing. So that's not what he was saying. So no one's talking about single. He was talking about this. It's not fulfilled yet because I've got this design for the earth to be populated. And I've got this design for mankind to have this same experiential relationship that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have. And so man is not, it's not good yet. It's not complete. It's not fulfilled. It's not the best that it can be yet. And so God establishes female. Yay! Every one of you here today would not be here if it were not that moment in time when God said, yeah, it's not done yet. We need a female. Man is never going to finish this thing. We need a woman around. That was funny. So we're getting heavy and people don't know where to laugh. Laugh at the funny parts, but there isn't any. I'm trying my best. So God said it's not yet fulfilled and complete. I've got a plan for this thing, and it's not yet living up to the fullest extent of it. So God created woman. And in that, God established gender, family, all the things that we know today. But then there was this moment where God said, we've got to watch out because I'm giving you free will. And that comes with a danger built in. And the danger is this here, Genesis 2:16-17. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die. And that absolutely was sin. But it was this, it started the culture war. It started the war between humanity and God for who gets to be the final authority on what is good and what is not. In that moment, man said, question, I think I should also get to decide what is good and what is not. And that's the war we've been having for thousands of years, for millennia, is who gets to decide what is good. And when Jesus came and preached the Sermon on the Mount, he preached that the blessings, the blessed are the poor, poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are this upside down kingdom, because he's saying, I'm inviting you back into what was intended to happen in the garden. You've thought you've known what good is. Let me invite you into what thriving life is, what good is. Let me show you fulfillment and completeness. It's you being humble, not you exerting yourself. It's you knowing that you can't bring anything to the table, not being arrogant, thinking that God should be pleased that you gave him the time of the day. It's not that at all. It's, I'm going to invite you into an upside down kingdom because for so long you've thought you've known what good is. But I know what completeness is. I know what the fulfillment of purpose is in your life. I know what true life really is. You can't decide for yourself what good and evil is. So God alone is the supreme and ultimate source, judge, and standard of what is good. And that's where we're at today. That's where we're at today. We are deciding instead of an external idea of what is good, which we would say, as Christ followers, we would say the Word of God, and which is the Word of God. He's the source. He's the determiner. He's the judge. He's the arbitrator. He created. He is good. Remember all those verses on the white page that we looked at? God is good and his goodness. Like, he's good. 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 Goodness is of God. It's who he is. And so he created. All of this came from him, from things that are invisible. It came from God. He looked at it and he said, ooh, that's good. That's complete. That's fulfilling its purpose. That's good. Now we want to step between his definition, and we want to stand in that spot where we get to, I'll be the judge of what's good or not. I know what's best for my life. But we've got to get a source from that. Where's the source? What's the litmus test? I have this conversation often with people. Who gets to decide? Well, I do. Is what it always comes down to. It might take 5 minutes or it might take a couple hours, but that's where we always end up. If I keep asking questions and keep asking questions, that's where we end up. I get to decide. I remember the terrified look on Marnie and my faces probably about 15 years ago when we were doing youth group, thought we were doing a phenomenal job. Like, man, we were just, yeah, these kids are doing great. And they were. But we asked one night, how do you know what's right or what's wrong? And we got dozens of answers, and none of them were the right one. And we kept kind of prompting, but say you're in the, maybe they just don't understand the question right. So we after that night, it seared into my memory. The Word of God tells us what right and wrong is. And these kids that came from Christian homes, most of them, and had been in our youth group for years, and we had taught the Word of God, not one of them could come up with the Word of God is where we want to find out how the definition of what is good and what is wrong, what's good and what's evil, what's right and what's wrong. Every one of them were like, well, if it's right, you just kind of know it. And I'm like, what? That's satanic. It is satanic at the core of what it is. You'll know in your heart if it's right. Good job, Eve. Thanks for sowing that seed that we're still trying to pluck out of our heart 6,000 years later. Good job, Adam. Thanks for letting her do that, right? You're the one with the covenant. Step in there. Somebody do something. Jesus did something, okay? I'm just kind of being funny, but this idea, somehow there's some moral elevation that we put upon my own heart getting dis. You do you. And you decide what's right for you, or go to hell is what that will end up like. I don't mean like go to hell. I mean like you'll end up far from God. Your heart is not built to decide right and wrong, but that's what was initiated in the garden. This fullness, this moral essence, this goodness, this completeness. God was warning them, if you try to decide, you eat the fruit of that tree, which means you're signing up to be one of the judges. You get to decide what's good and what's not. That's the day that you'll die. I'm not being heavy for heavy's sake. I just, when Peter's saying, let goodness come into your life, let the alignment of our heart with the goodness of God. God is goodness. He knows what's right for us. He knows what's best for us. And it's because of this garden situation that, and it just sounds cruel and mean, and I don't mean to get off on a rabbit trail, and we won't. We're going to go to another slide right just in a second here. But God established all these things and called them good. It's not compassionate for me to help someone find another gender, or to, like, that whole subject. And it's not trying to be cruel or not. For me, it would be unloving, because I see Jesus and I see the best life that he has for us. And I see us, I see him inviting us into goodness. And he created male and female with certain roles and certain responsibilities. And he created family, and he created, like, that's what God created. And so if you want to know where I stand on it, that's 1,000%. Not because I'm against anything, it's I'm for God. I'm for what he says is the way to thrive. And so we can have conversations about that, but I absolutely love people. Like, you guys should, if you don't know that, I hope you're convinced of that. I don't know. I love having conversations, but I can't agree with an assessment that comes from deep inside of me, because I know that that's not a place of accurate judgment. And so we'll move off that for a second, but just we'll finish up quick here. Here's this encounter with Moses that we've read over the last year many, many, many times. It's in Exodus 33. Moses said, I didn't understand this before either. Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord responded, didn't respond with, "I'll show you my glory." He said, "I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you." Because God was starting this new covenant with Moses, and he's like, "I want you to know where the source of goodness is from. I'm going to show you all of my goodness, because you've had some times of walking with these Israelites. That's been kind of rough. Let me show you what is good. It's me." So this guy, Dominic Dunn, again, from that book, he says, from the opening lines of Genesis, where God pronounced his creation good, to the final book of Revelation, where he restores goodness to a creation that has become corrupt, virtually every page of the Bible characterizes God as the standard and the wellspring of good. He says, "Moses, I want you to know who I am, not just theoretically, but intimately. I want you to gaze on me and see what goodness looks like." He said, "I'm going to come between you and the rest of the world," right? Because there was Moses, and there was looking out on off the mountain, and God comes between him. And I just sensed the Holy Spirit on that this morning. That was not in the notes. That as we separate ourselves from the world, and as we're looking out on things, that the only safe place for us is for God to come between our sight and the world, and we gaze upon him to see his goodness. Come on, church. That is helpful for someone today. I don't know who that's for, but that's the safe. God said, "I never saw that. I've never seen that before until right now." So you're witnessing the aha moment. There's not that many of them, but once in a while. Like, whoa. God said, I'll come in front of you. I will obscure your vision. Come on, church. I'll obscure your vision of everything else, and I'll cause my goodness to pass in front of you. You'll see my goodness up close and personal. You'll see why I get to define what is good and what is not, because I'm the source of it. I'm your source of life. I'm your source of truth. I'm your source of goodness. One more little encounter, one slide, and we're done for the day. Hang with me. Are you with me? Okay, we're just about done. Here's this confusing encounter that I haven't switched slides yet, so don't look for it. Here's this this confusing encounter with Jesus. Now that we've got all of this understanding about Arete and what that really means, look at this encounter with fresh eyes today. You ready? Here we go. One slide. Mark 10, 17, and 18, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him and knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, Arete teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me Arete?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly Arete." He wasn't picking on the guy, but he's saying, you might be flattering me, every commentator has a different idea about it, but this morning for my heart, it was Jesus saying, you got to be really careful in what you call good, because only God is good. Jesus is delineating that. You have to know that God is the source of goodness, not your emotions or your feelings or what society has told you. God is the source of that goodness. And Peter is telling us that we need to add that kind of goodness to our faith. We need to add that. And he says, actually, in the verse that we read, that his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. God's own aretness, his moral excellence, his fulfillment of his purposes for us. He reached into that well and called you out of darkness and into light. Now we're going to take that goodness, apply it to our life. Last slide. Warren Wiersbe, we'll end with him. A Christian is supposed to glorify God because he has God's nature within. So when he does this, he shows excellence when he's glorifying God because he is fulfilling his purpose in life. He's showing arete. True virtue in the Christian life is not, listen to this, last paragraph of the day. It's not polishing human qualities, no matter how fine they might be, but producing divine qualities that make the person more like Jesus. Come on, add to your faith goodness. Add to your faith arete, excellence, moral excellence. Live according to the word of God. Live in his guidelines and then fulfill the purposes that God has for you. Because otherwise you're getting corrupted. We don't want corrupt purposes. We want God's purposes in our life. Amen? Yeah. Goodness. Goodness. Arete. Goodness. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for a wonderful morning. Thank you for arete. Thank you for the fulfillment of this excellence, this virtue in us that we get to have because of Jesus. You are arete, God. And you live in me, so I can be arete. We're taking our faith. We're believing that I can produce that, not because I'm good, but because you're good. We love you today. We ask for a blessing on this week. In Jesus' name, amen.